This time we're going to have a special presentation. It's hard to believe, but our brother Mark Shelley has been serving us here for 25 years. And I knew him when his shoes were 6 inches tall and so was his hair. So things have changed a little bit, but he's been with us a long time, and the elders have a special presentation they would like to do for Mark and Kim.
We certainly do appreciate Mark and Kim and for all that they have contributed to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel in 25 years of Mark being commended as a commended worker here, and his wife Kim. You know, it's very, very hard for a man to serve effectively in the Lord's work as an elder in leadership in an assembly without a wife that strongly supports him. And we look on them as a team, and we're very, very thankful for them. Just want to read a note here. Mark and Kim, we wish to express our deep appreciation to you for your past 25 years of service to our assembly. You've served as a team, laboring for the welfare of everyone in this assembly, and we want to thank you. I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 4. You don't need to turn to this, where the Apostle Peter is exhorting all who serve as elders. And this pertains to Mark in particular, as an elder in this assembly. And I'd like to note how carefully you, Mark, have sought to follow the Apostle Peter's exhortations. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And then he has his exhortations. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." Shepherd the flock of God. And this involves two things primarily, but more beyond that. Shepherding involves feeding scripturally God's people. And Mark has certainly endeavored to do that consistently over the years. It also involves counseling and a lot of other work that's done from a pastoral standpoint on a one-to-one basis, or maybe a husband and wife being counseled. So there's a lot of pastoral work that goes on. And it also goes beyond that. But shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Serving carries the connotation of work. And brothers and sisters, that's what it is. Serving is work. And Mark and Kim have been very, very faithful in really giving of themselves for our good, the good of the assembly here. Not by compulsion, but willingly. You know, we can do work in one of two ways. We can say, "I've got to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm disciplined, I will." Or else we can say, "You know, the Lord has put me here. It's an opportunity to serve him and his people, and I'm going to do it cheerfully and willfully and willingly." And Mark and Kim have certainly done that, and we thank you for that. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain or for personal gain, but eagerly. And again, Mark and Kim have certainly demonstrated that they have not been doing what they're doing for personal gain, certainly not dishonest gain, but they've been doing it willingly and cheerfully. "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock." And they've been a real example to those of us here in the assembly in each of these areas. And we just thank the two of you and thank the Lord for you. Mark and Kim, we thank you for your willing and faithful service over the past 25 years. And we wish to commend you to the Lord in prayer as we look forward to what he has in store in the future. Sonny?
I'd like to make one or two comments before we commend them to the Lord and have prayer with them. In 1966, and Mark will correct me if I'm wrong, as you get a little older, you get a little senile. But in 1966, we had a groundbreaking here. Mark was chosen to be the one from the Sunday school class to dig up a shovel of dirt out here somewhere, and then there were several adults, I think, that also, probably Dick Andrews might have been one of them. But in 1966, our omniscient God knew that in 1993 that Mark would be called to be our full-time worker our full-time minister, and he was commended in 1993. What an awesome God we have and we serve. So let's now pray and commend them to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning thankful for Mark and for Kim. We thank you for raising him up and raising her up to serve as the leader, the minister, the workers for the flock. What a wonderful job they have been doing and are doing. And we pray you'll continue to bless, strengthen, and use them as you see fit. We thank you for the many people that they have counseled with and the many visits they have made to see those shut-ins, those in the hospital, and those in need. We continue to lift them up to thee and ask your continued presence, strength, and blessing until your return. And we give you thanks for them and give you the glory for them. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.
Jesus Christ, our living hope. What a privilege to know him. And it's a blessing to be here this morning with you and to be able to rejoice together in the Lord Jesus, to share together some celebrations. Thank you so much for thinking of us with these 25 years. We feel like we're the ones that should be honoring you for allowing us to be a part of this. And thank you so much. And thank you. Dave and Sonny and Ronnie and their encouragement and their co-laboring. It's a joy to be able to serve in this capacity as a commended worker here, as an elder, a co-elder with these other brothers. And the passage that Dave read from 1 Peter 5, I could read that about all three of those brothers and the others who I've been privileged to serve with over these years of being an elder and being full-time. So we thank the Lord for this great privilege. And thank you so much for the way that you love us. It's easy to love you in return. And so thank you so much. And it's a joy to be able to celebrate that with you. We do want to encourage you, as Todd mentioned, the Greensboro Life Chain. We'd love for you to come and be a part of that. It's the simplest thing you can do. If you can stand up for an hour and hold a paper sign and pray, then you're qualified to do this. And we'd love to have you. It's a really special time, and it's an opportunity to stand up for life, all life, particularly life in the womb. So we would encourage you to be a part of that. Kim and I and my mom appreciate your prayers for us as we've been away. And some people say you're suffering for the Lord Jesus in the Bahamas. So that's kind of a difficult task. But we were very busy in serving the Lord and had an opportunity that was a little bit unexpected. But I was able, the fellow there who would be on your left, Freddie Pender. He's a godly brother, has a wonderful, amazing story of how the Lord has worked in his life, took his voice away, gave it back, and he began to really use his voice for the Lord. He's quite an evangelist in the assembly there, and he took me over to a nearby island. It's really a resort island, Harbor Island, and we met up with this other fellow you see here on your right, Jackie Percenti, and he took us to the school. And we were able to go into the Harbor Island all-age school, and I was able to share the gospel with all of the classes. I think there were eight classes of the primary students, and able to go in and share the gospel. And then also I was able to gather with some of the high school students and share briefly with them as well. But it was a joy to do that. But I want to start out with this because in the last classroom we were in, after I finished sharing the brief gospel, then Freddie got up and he said, Now, boys and girls, what did Mr. Mark tell you is the way to heaven? The little girl popped her hand up and she said, be a good person and do what God says. And I'm thinking, did she just hear what I said? Did she hear? Was she listening? And it struck me again that we can hear things through a certain lens, and we think we heard what we're already thinking, when actually we heard something very different. Very different. We're going to be back in the book of Galatians this morning, verses 21 to 31. It's been several weeks as we were away, missed two Sundays. Thankful for the ministry during those Sundays of a brother Dave and a brother Ronnie. I want to get back into the book of Galatians today, this idea of being gospel-centered. And the last time that I shared with you from the book of Galatians, we were in this same passage, and I want to pick back up there as we think about this idea of a gospel illustration. A gospel illustration, and we noted last time in verse 24 that Paul says that these things are symbolic. Your Bible may say an allegory, or it may even say these things are illustrations. And that is what Paul is doing here. And that's what we're going to be looking at, his illustration, as he seeks to communicate his conviction regarding the pure gospel of grace. And we're looking at it from five relevant angles. The first one there in verse 21, we've seen the need for Paul's gospel illustration. You see, just like that little girl in the Harbor Island all-age school, just like as she listened to me but heard something different, the Galatians were not really hearing what the law was saying. Notice there in verse 21 again, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" You're not hearing what is actually being spoken. And so Paul used an illustration to clarify the truth that he was presenting. The Lord Jesus often did the same thing in his teaching. We challenged ourselves last time with the question, what is my motive for what I am doing? And we'll come back to that in a little bit. Secondly, we thought about the source of Paul's gospel illustration. Three times he says it's written. And we saw here that illustrations are not the basis of scriptural truths, but rather they're the picture of them. And that's how Paul is using this historical story in the Old Testament to make his point, to clarify what he's been trying to say, what he said when he was in the area of Galatia, or when he started these churches, when he preached the gospel. He's sharing the same gospel that he was sharing then. And in chapter 1, he goes on about there's only one gospel. And so now we're thinking about the content of Paul's gospel illustration, and we kind of flew through this last time, so I want to just slow down a little bit and look at it just a little bit more closely as we think about the content of Paul's gospel illustration. He starts out with two mothers. Notice here in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." So he brings out these two women who gave birth to two different children. Hagar, and you can read about her over in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 16, and you can read about how all of this occurred. This is a historical narrative, not just a story that Paul made up to use as an illustration. No, it actually occurred. And so he writes about Hagar. Hagar was a servant. She was actually a slave. She belonged, technically, to Sarah. Sarah, Abraham's wife, who was a free woman. She was not a slave. She was not in bondage to anyone. And so Paul brings out these two women and uses them as an illustration for us. And then these two women, as we've already read, had two sons. Notice here as he speaks in verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh." So now he's talking about Ishmael. Again, if we had time to go back into Genesis 15 and Genesis 16, we would read there about how Sarah couldn't have any children, or she thought she couldn't. She had not been able to have any children. Let me put it that way. She had not been able to have any children until that time. And so she wanted so badly to have a child, she was willing to take her servant girl and give her to Abraham as his wife, that she could have a child by her servant, saying, well, if this woman is my property, then her child is my property. We looked last time, we made some comments on whether or not you should have two wives, and all of the men said, amen, you should not. So, and that's in agreement with Scripture, by the way. We're not going to go back through that again. So, we find that she did give birth to Ishmael. And this was of the flesh. Now, this was the flesh in a couple of ways. In one way, it was of the flesh in that it was natural. It's the way that children are born. A husband and a wife come together, and it was natural in that sense of the flesh. But it was also of the flesh in the sense that it was humanly ordained, if you want to call it that, or humanly planned and humanly empowered. They were going against the will of God. They should not have done it that way. God had already made a promise, and that's what we see under this other son in the rest of verse 23. And he of the free woman through promise. Because we read over in Genesis 17, in Genesis 18, in Genesis 21, the narrative of how Isaac was born. You see, there were two very different pregnancies. The first pregnancy was of the flesh, very natural. The second pregnancy that we have here was supernatural. God had promised that Sarah, who had not been able to bear any children, who had not been able to conceive in her womb, God said, I am going to do something miraculous. And I'm going to enable you, Sarah, to have a child. She couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe it. In fact, she laughed in the beginning. She laughed. It was so ridiculous to her. But you see, that ridiculous thing made it a miracle, and it was through promise. So here we have Isaac born through promise. It was God's plan. God ordained that it was God's power, and there's a sense in which God's power, you might say, is involved in every pregnancy, but this was a supernatural pregnancy by promise. God said, I am going to give you this son, and I'm going to bless you in this son and through this son, and I'm going to bless the nations through you, Abraham, and through this son. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 11, Sarah, the laughing woman, her faith is acknowledged. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, even though Sarah struggled in the beginning, she believed God. And God said, I'm going to give you a child, and she believed the promise of God. Do you believe the promise of God? God has given us many promises in His Word. Well, as Paul goes on in this illustration, he brings out in verse 24, which things are symbolic. Here's the illustration specifically, for these are the two covenants. And we have two covenants that are laid out for us. Actually, we have one covenant that is laid out for us, and the other one is implied. So here we have, firstly, the old covenant, the one, he says there in verse 24, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Paul says, I want to talk to you about some covenants. I want to talk to you about some compacts that God has made. And we have a number of covenants in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God has made with a human being or a group of human beings. Some of those are like the one, the old covenant we have listed here, the one he refers to, the one that is associated with Mount Sinai. And if you remember anything about Mount Sinai from Exodus, it was a scary place. A scary place. Because there, God came down on the mountain in darkness, in fire, in smoke, in thunder, in loud trumpets, in lightning. God came in all of His power and all of His glory, and He said, I want you to know that you cannot even touch this mountain. I want Moses to come up and get the commandments. Anybody else, even one of your animals, touches this mountain, that person, that animal, is to die. That was Mount Sinai. That was the commandment. And that was a conditional covenant. There God said to Moses and the people of Israel, if you will keep all of these commandments, then I will bless you. Keep these 10 that I'll write on the tablets, but keep the other 603 as well, and you will be blessed. We find here in the book of Galatians that the purpose of the law, among other reasons, was to direct us to Christ, to help us to see, I can't do that. God, I can't even keep the 10, much less the 613. And when we say that to God, He says, you're hearing the law. You're hearing the law properly. The law is not to bring you to God, but the law is to show you that you cannot get to God in your flesh. There's the example of Ishmael, the flesh, trying to do it on their own. No, that's not God's purpose. We see here that this gives birth to bondage. To bondage, he says there in verse 24. We don't have the other covenant named here. I'm not sure if Paul got carried away and didn't ever get back to it, or he just assumed they would know which covenant. I'm not sure if his assumption was correct, if that was an assumption, because the commentators can't even agree for sure on which covenant that is. Some believe that it's the covenant that God made with Abraham, and that's sensible because we're talking here about Abraham. Other commentators with whom I would agree is that he's talking here of the contrasting covenant with the old, and that is what is known as the new covenant that God made with the nations of Israel and Judah. And we find that we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this church age, the age of grace, we have the overflowing of that covenant to bless our lives as well. What a difference we have between the old covenant and the power of Sinai and the new covenant and the power of Calvary. Because there at Calvary, though there was darkness there too, the darkness was not for us, but the darkness was for the Lord Jesus. As He became sin for us, and all of the wrath of God against all of our wickedness, all of the breaking of God's commandments, and not only of His commandments, but of His heart and of His mind, all that we have done against God, God took all of that, and in those 3 hours of darkness, He put them on His Son, and He punished His Son for all that we would do and all that we would be. In love, He said, come to Me. Come to Me. That's what Calvary says. That's what grace says. The gospel says you cannot do it on your own. You might as well stop trying. Because though religion will tell you that you can be good enough, and if you will really try hard, and you will keep working, and you will keep trying, and you will keep praying, that eventually God will accept you. And God says, I will accept you, but not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of what My Son has done. For He has taken your place. He has taken your punishment. And He shed His blood there on that cross. And in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul reminds the Corinthians and reminds us and reminds the whole world, anyone who will listen, that when the Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, after supper, He took that cup. After having taken the bread, which He said would symbolize His body, He said, this cup is the new covenant. In My blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. He said, I want you, every time you take that cup, to remember how much I loved you. Remember what I did for you. Remember how I took all of that sin on myself. Remember how I took your Mount Sinai on me at Calvary. I took your hell. I took your punishment. The Lord Jesus, the perfect one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has come and has died for us. And there's a new covenant God has made with us. And it's not a covenant that says, if you do this, then I will bless you. No, it's a covenant that says, I'm going to bless you. All you have to do is receive the blessings by faith. Not of works, so that no one can boast, but rather we enter into this new covenant by believing on the Lord Jesus, by receiving that gift, and it implies a birth, not into bondage, like we have with Hagar and Ishmael and Sinai. No, not into the bondage of works, but rather into the freedom of grace. That's a wonderful place to be. A wonderful place to be. It's the only way that we can be right before God. It's the only way that we can know God is by faith. There were also two cities that he mentions there. Notice them. In verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The earthly Jerusalem. Earthly Jerusalem, the center of Judaism. And no matter what's going on in the world today politically and in that area of the world and people claiming, no, this is our city, no, this is our city, God is the one who said, I will place my name there. And one day the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back to that earthly city and he's going to set up a kingdom there. But there's another city. There's another one that's mentioned there. And he says it in verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free, which is mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And here's Sarah in her barrenness. And God blesses her with a son, Isaac, born of promise. She believed God. She struggled a little bit. She's kind of like me and maybe like you. Sometimes our faith is a little shaky. Sometimes we're not sure how God could or would or will do what He said He will do. And we're a little uncertain at times, or I know I am at times. But ultimately, I know I can believe God. I can take His promise and I can stand on it. And I can take it with me all the way to the grave and beyond, because God always keeps His promises. And that Jerusalem above, it's the new Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation chapter 21. And He said it's the mother of us all. Us all are the true believers, those who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior and have trusted Him alone for forgiveness of sins, have believed the gospel. And we find that there are these two conditions, bondage and freedom. The flesh leads to bondage. The promise leads to freedom. That's true for salvation, for being declared right before God. Justification, the Bible calls it. But it's also true of being holy in a practical way. Sanctification is the way the Bible refers to that. That also is a gift of God's promise. It's also God's grace. It's also what brings freedom. Not saying, I am going to do these things and therefore God is going to accept me as His child. No, by faith we enter into the family of God and we are made new creations in Christ. It's not by the bondage of thinking that we're going to please God by having our quiet time, or by witnessing to someone, or by attending a service. Now, those things do please God, but they're not going to make Him love you anymore. God is perfect, and His love is perfect, and it can't get any better. And He's not going to take it away from you. And it's not that He doesn't want us to have our quiet time. He does. And it's not that He doesn't want us to witness. He does. And it's not that He doesn't want us to attend the meetings of the local assembly. He does. But again, what is our motive? He doesn't want us to do those things so that He can accept us. He's saying, I've already accepted you. I want you to do it because I've accepted you, not in order to be accepted. We have the promise of God. Look down in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You see, the promises are made to us. That's how we have the freedom that we have in Christ. It's not the bondage of thinking that I have to somehow be good enough for God. Rather, it's saying, God, you are making me what you want me to do. I need to get out of the way, to let go, and to step out in faith and to believe you, to believe His promise. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It has it right now. I already possess everlasting life. That means the life of God is mine, and I'm experiencing it now. As we read in the Lord's Supper this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's a promise of God. We read in the book of Acts of the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to those who would believe. And we who have believed on the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God has come to live inside of these mortal bodies, of these jars of clay. God Himself is living within us. The power of God is within you because God is within you if you have believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, the way I live that out is that I'm dead. It's not me anymore, but rather Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's Paul saying? I'm living in response. This is the power of God, and I'm allowing God to work in my life and through my life because the Lord Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. And what can I do but let Him take my life and just let Him take control? And let Him change me. And let that be a reality of my mind, that He is there and that the power is already within me. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Eternal life. You know, the decisions that we make today, we see this in the life of Abraham. The decisions we make today can have far-reaching effects in the future. And we see the good and the bad of the decisions that Abraham made. The decision he made with Hagar, we see today awful results from that decision. Not only in his life, but in many other lives and in many generations. We see that when he believed God and when Sarah believed God, we can see that choice to believe God, to trust God, to step out in faith and believe that God would provide the power that he knew he didn't have, that she knew she didn't have, that we know we don't have. We don't have the power to really live for God like he desires for us to do. There's no way. We can't do it. It's not in our ability, but it's in the ability of the Lord Jesus who lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he is doing that work. And as we make that decision to truly trust him, what a difference that will make for the future. Now notice the point of Paul's gospel illustration. We read verse 28 there, declaring that we're children of promise. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So he's saying, you know what? Law and grace are like oil and water. They don't mix. They don't mix. They're mutually exclusive. They're incompatible. You see, there's a distinction here between those who are born according to the flesh and those who are born according to the Spirit. There's a difference between trying to earn God's favor and receiving God's favor by faith. And they don't work together, not in the way that these people who came to Galatia were trying to make them work together. Now, there is a way in which they work side by side. Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10 said, but you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that you should walk in them. There we have God's plan for faith and works to work together. But not in the way that they were doing it here, saying you had to add God's, you had to add your own works to God's work in order to be accepted by God. God says, no, I've already accepted you. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The verse 10 is your response to God. Again, checking motives. And so he says there's persecution here. There was persecution in that day. The children of promise, the heirs, were persecuted by those who were seeking to be acceptable to God by their works. They were persecuting those people. They were trying to push them into a false belief, to believe something that was not true. That was their desire. Well, what does the Scripture say? We read in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You see, Isaac and Ishmael couldn't mix. Ishmael represented the flesh, represented bondage. Isaac represented grace, represented faith, represented the promise, represented freedom. And he said, you need to put away that persecution. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think there's a couple of ways. Corporate discipline. Now, does that mean that everyone who is mixed up and thinking that somehow they're going to be acceptable to God by what they do, we're to send them out of the assembly? No. We need to love and with gentleness instruct. I think what he is saying here, if there are those like these ones who came into Galatia, and they come into the churches and they're teaching a false doctrine and they won't turn from teaching that false doctrine, then you need to remove them from the sheep, that they won't, as wolves, come in and lead the sheep astray. And there is a place for discipline in the local assembly for doctrinal issues and for moral issues. Those things are very serious. Read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But then there's the personal discernment, and I think that's where it applies to us more directly. We need to be on guard against these things, against false teaching, because it might not come from this local church. I hope it never will. But it may come through the internet, it may come through the radio, it may come through written materials, it may come through someone at work, it may come through a person who is well-meaning. Because you see, for a child of promise to choose to be in bondage is an insult to the freedom we have in Christ. If we, having been set free from the bondage to the law, and we want to go back up under it as these people were doing, and we want to go and say, I've been saved by grace, but I've got to be kept by works. And I've got to be acceptable to God by these rules that I have set up. And if I don't do those, then God is not going to accept me anymore. That's an insult to the freedom that we have in Christ. So quick takeaways. We're going over time, so we want to hurry very quickly here. First of all, three of them. First of all, the pull of works is very strong on our flesh. It's in our nature to think that we're going to be acceptable to God by what we do. We've got to be on guard. Secondly, examining my motives for the things I do for God will help reveal whether or not I am properly understanding God's grace. I have to keep checking myself. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this so that God will accept me, or am I doing this because God has accepted me? I've got to check myself. We need to do that. And thirdly, like Paul, I should take a strong and loving stand against the false doctrines of salvation by works and sanctification by works. Because see, both of these are of God's grace. And Paul took it very seriously, and he said, if you teach anything else, then you should be accursed. That's what he said two times in chapter 1. We've already seen that. Paul was serious about this. I want to ask you now, do you hear more clearly what the gospel, the law says? It says bondage. Does that also help you hear more clearly what grace says? Grace says freedom. To which will you say, I take you? I'm going to ask Joseph to come and just play again the chorus of that song that we sang right before the message. And I'm going to pray, and he'll play that and just give you some time to think about what's on the screen here before you and answer that question. And we'd love to talk with you more about how you can practically make that real in your life. Dear Father, thank you for letting us be together this morning. It's always a joy to come together, to be able to talk about your word, to talk about your son, to share with one another the truths of the scripture that you have given us in your grace. And Father, this morning we pray for anybody who may be here but has been trying to be acceptable to you by what they do. Father, if that's what they're counting on for their salvation, their justification, Father, may they be convicted in this moment of the grace that is greater than all of our sins, and may they reach up to you and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, and may they find that they're a new creation. Father, for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus, Father, may we be careful. We see these Galatian believers, Lord, tempted to go back under the law. May we be careful not to go back under works, but may we enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. And may that freedom cause us to respond with obedience, loving, appreciative obedience. Father, help us to encourage one another in these things. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing along with me.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ.